You know, there's a couple of us here that look forward to just waking up every morning. Praise God for that, huh, Daniel? I'll tell you, when I was over there with you over there in Nam, there's many a day didn't know if we were going to wake up in the morning. But here we are. And you know what God laid on my heart this morning? From old to new. See, my first car was a 1955 Chevrolet convertible. I bought that for $50 at 16 years old, and it was a piece of junk. If you anyone from the East Coast knows, they salt the roads out there in the winter, and it was king-size rot. Floorboards, fenders, I mean, this was... So my friend and I, we hid it in somebody else's garage in the woods that was unoccupied. And we ran an electric cord up the hill a couple of hundred feet to another friend of ours' garage where we plugged it in so that we would have electricity, unbeknownst to his father. And I restored that car. To brand new. New top, all body work. The thing was immaculate. And that's what God wants to do to us. He wants to restore us from our old self to our new self. And so I want you to go to Ephesians 4. I'm finally going to finish Ephesians 4 this morning. Really, if we stay long enough, I'm going to finish it. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 17. And we're going to try to go all the way through to verse 32, which means I better get talking. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read a couple verses here. And Paul says, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord." So he testifies in the Lord what he's going to say. "You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and greediness." Wow. The Bible was written not just to be studied and read. The Bible was written to be obeyed. We are to obey God's word. And Paul's telling us, he says, here's what Christ has done for you. He's been saying that through the book of Ephesians here. And now, this is what you ought to do for Christ. So if somebody does a good favor for you, you know, it's not required, but quite often we do a favor back. Well, Christ has done a fantastic favor for us. He loved us so much, he saved us from ourselves. And so we ought to do something for him. James tells us in James 1, verse 22, he says, we're supposed to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Just hearing is not good enough. You have to go out and do. We have been called in Christ. We have been raised from the dead. That should motivate us to walk in unity and purity. Yes, purity. So what that means that I just read is we cannot walk as other Gentiles do. And it's so easy to do that. Because here they are, they're right beside you. Hey, let's go do this. No. Hey, let's go over here. No, that's not what God calls me to do. And Paul says, don't walk as they walk. Do not imitate the life of unsaved people around you. You remember when the Israelites came into the promised land? What did God tell them? He says, don't worship those gods that they worship. Don't marry their daughters. Don't give your sons to them to marry. In fact, he says, those Canaanites, wipe them out. And you stand alone. We've been given eternal life in Jesus Christ. All right, so I mentioned saved and unsaved. What's the difference between saved and unsaved? Is there any difference? Well, absolutely. Because the Christian think differently than unsaved people. Salvation begins with repentance. And repentance is, in the military term, it's an about face. It's turn around and go the other direction. It's a change of mind. Whatever you've been doing, don't do it no more. Do this. That's what repentance. The whole outlook of a person changes when he becomes saved. When they start trusting Christ, there's a, and put it in Paul's word, a renewing of the mind. Your mind changes. You think differently. And this includes your values, your goals, your interpretation of life. Well, what's wrong with the mind of the unsaved? Well, Paul says it's futile. It's vain. It leads to no substantial purpose in life. And since they don't know God, they cannot truly understand the world around them. And they can't even understand themselves. The unsaved man's thinking is darkened. Verse 18. Verse 18 says, have an understanding darkened. They are alienated. Now he thinks he's enlightened because he believes all the latest philosophies that are out there. You go to Romans 1:22 and Paul says they profess themselves to be wise and they become fools. Satan has blinded their minds because he doesn't want them to see the truth in Jesus Christ. As a result of that, the unsaved, they're dead. Dead. They have spiritual ignorance. Truth and life go together. If we believe God's truth, we receive God's life. That's why Christians cannot pattern themselves after unsaved people. If you've accepted Christ, if you trust in Christ, if you've been born again, you have already experienced the miracle of being raised from the dead. Because as an unbeliever, you were dead. And so your life is not futile. It has a purpose. In your mind, it is filled with the light and the truth of God's word. And so Paul says to the Ephesians a little bit more here in verse 20. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. But you, Paul's talking to the believers in that phrase there, but he is also talking to every single Christian down through all the ages of time. He's saying, you Christians, you who have learned Christ, not learned of him, but learned Christ. And if you have heard him, boy, those words should just reach down into the heart and soul of every single believer. It should reach down into even the soul of unbelievers so that they come up and learn Christ. But what's that expression mean? Learn Christ. Well, it corresponds to preaching Christ. It corresponds to it's all about Christ. And the person that learns Christ, he sees Christ in the power of his Holy Spirit. And he sees him in the force of his teachings. And he finds all of him, Jesus Christ, is totally opposite the godless world. And so that's why he says don't follow after unsaved people. Because they're going in the wrong direction and you're not going to get to your destination. A word of caution to all professing Christians. You know what a professing Christian is? It's someone who says, I believe. That's professing. But a warning to professing Christians is do not assume too quickly that you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Because our Savior himself said in Matthew, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Because many are going to say to me in that day, and what's that day? Judgment day. That day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done prophesies in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many wonders in your name? What does Jesus say? I don't know you. Get out of here. Well, he says, depart from me, but that's what he's saying. Get out of here. I don't know you. So we have to look, and sometimes every single day, we have to look deep inside our own self and make sure of our relationship with Christ. Because to hear him is to hear him as his sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. A voice that must be unquestionably obeyed. Now, a shepherd. You know what a sheepfold is? It's a big area that is protected with walls and stuff to keep wolves and beasts out. And a lot of shepherds bring all their sheep into that fold at night. So there could be 2, 3, 4 herds in there. And when morning comes and the shepherd goes to the gate, it says, hey, buddies, follow me. Only his sheep that hear his voice come out of the fold. Another shepherd's sheep will not follow that shepherd. They won't follow the voice of a thief that comes and says, hey, follow me. It doesn't work that way. Now, I haven't been to Israel, but a couple of radio preachers have. And they were amazed when they saw this, that the shepherd would just talk to the sheep and they would follow him and nobody else's would follow. But that's how we are with Christ, because he's our shepherd. And we have to listen to his voice. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Are you following Christ? If we want to learn Christ, you have to live with him. Again, anyone in the service? Boy, you learn all about your buddies when you live with them. That bunker's pretty small when you cram about a half dozen or a dozen men in there. And you learn all their habits, good and bad. And so if you want to learn Christ, live with him. He has to be your first choice companion in the morning hours. Sometimes before you put your pants on, just thank him that he woke you up. And he has to be with us all throughout the day. Walking up and down the driveway, doing your exercising. In the backyard, splitting firewood. Running fire calls. Medical calls. He has to be with you all day long. And then at the close of the day, he definitely must be with you. And that's not the end of it, because as often as you wake up at night because you couldn't sleep, talk to him. He's right there listening, because he doesn't sleep. So what's the result of living with Christ? It's twofold. It's like I said in the beginning, it's putting off the and putting on. And the change, because we're talking about a change here, repentance, the change is very decided. You have to make that decision. And it's complete. When you make that decision to follow Christ, it is complete. It's done. Because he's already done it all. And it's personal. Jesus is a personal Savior. If there was one person on the face of the earth and nobody else, he would have died on the cross for that one person. And that's you. It's not just a change of your opinions. It's not just the altering of your religious practices that you change them. It's a change of life. It's a change of habits. It's a change of your character because you're not the same person anymore. It's putting off the old man. Like you take off a piece of clothing hanging on the hook. That's my old coat. I'm going out on a date. I'm going to put on my new coat. Well, that's the old man. And now I'm going to put on the new man. And the new man is in Jesus Christ. It brings a change in my mind under the authority of truth. The real truth. That's the renewing of your mind by the Holy Spirit. Now, usually the Spirit works by just stirring up our spirit a little bit. You ever stir a bucket of paint that's been settled for a while? Boy, it takes a little bit to get that all smoothed out. Well, the Spirit is stirring our spirit up. And the more he stirs that bucket that's down inside me, the more my desire and my striving after holiness comes up to the surface. And the drugs I don't want anymore in my life. But to resist these promptings of the Spirit, or even just to be indifferent to them, oh, that was just a fleeting thought. That was nothing. No, 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 don't say that. Because that can be a deadly and most dangerous sin. Look at verse 31 of Matthew 12. Jesus again is talking. He says, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, except the blasphemy against the Spirit. That will not be forgiven men. Anybody who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him in this age or in the age to come. So there's no change. 2,500 years ago when Christ said this, it's the same today. If you reject the Holy Spirit to the point that he leaves and stops prodding you, it will not be forgiven. So after putting off the old man, the transformation isn't complete yet until you put on the new man. Because the new man represents the new nature. Old nature under the sin of Adam, new nature under the life of Christ. It renews your intellect, your way of thinking, your mind. It renews your desires. I don't want to do that anymore. Because a new man is a new creation. Just as the man that was created in the beginning was created, well, now you're a new creation. You are not the same person you were yesterday or this morning or 10 minutes ago if you decide to accept Christ. We are God's workmanship. We are created according to the image of him who created us. It says, Genesis, let us make man in our image. What are the distinctive features that are molded into us when we're created, the new man? Righteousness. That's a principle that guides us in all our relationships to God, to man, and even to ourselves. We think differently of ourselves. We're created in holiness. I don't want to do that anymore. I've been doing that for 50 years. I don't want to do it anymore. That's not what God wants me to do. That's a principle in our spiritual life. That's our chief relationship to God, is spirit to spirit. And righteousness and holiness are governed and guided by the truth. All things become new to the believer. All things. A new name. A new relation, a new thoughts, new desires. We don't simply change our minds because we have totally changed our citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. We're just here for a little while. Even 100 years is a little while when you think of eternity. We belong to God's new creation. In Christ. And so therefore the ideas and the desires of that old creation, they no longer control our lives. There's a many people in prison that I'm sure Daniel knows that couldn't change their lifestyle, and that's why they're there. Until they found Christ. And then in an instant, they were changed. I mean, it was miraculously, because it is. It's a miracle. Because through Christ, once and for all, we've been given a new position in God's creation. It's the Word of God that renews our mind as we surrender, not part, but our all to him. And as the mind starts understanding the truth of God's word, it gradually is transformed by the Holy Spirit, and it leads to a changed life. You've probably heard the phrase, you are what you eat. I mean, physically, you're what you eat. Spiritually, we are what we think. Look at Proverbs 23. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's why it's so important to spend time daily in the Word so that our thoughts are right. Spend time praying so we develop a relationship and a fellowship with God. And then spend time living with Christ so you can get to know Him better. Now, 25, all the way through the end of the chapter, it tells us the conduct of the new man. Put away lying, Paul says. Speak truth to your neighbor, because we're all members of one another. I'll tell you, lying or falsehood is the very earliest sin that you see in a child. Son, did you eat of the fruit of the cookie jar that was on the middle of the table? No, Father, I didn't. Liar. But not only is it God's will and His command that we speak the truth, but as Christians, as children of light, as followers of Him who is truth, we have to. We have renounced the devil, who is what? The father of lies. So we can't lie. Because falsehood is always designed to mislead. It's never designed to edify you. But to deceive, as Paul says, our own brothers and sisters in Christ, that is especially wicked. John Chrysostom, some of you might know him. He was an early father of the church. He was the Archbishop of Constantinople. He said this, I quote, "Let not the eye lie to the foot, nor the foot to the eye." What does that mean? I'm going to tell you. He gave this analogy. If there was a deep pit, and it was camouflaged with sticks and reeds and leaves, and your eye saw that, would you not use your foot to kind of test the ground to see if it was solid underneath or whether it was hollow? Well, will your foot lie to your eye? No, it's going to tell you, oh, that feels awful spongy. I'm not going to walk there. Or if your eye spots a wild beast out there, is it going to lie to your feet and you're not going to run away? No. Always speak the truth in love. In love. Grace. We all want grace. We have to give grace. He said, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. See, anger is a feeling or actually an expression of displeasure, sometimes a little strong. Anger is not wholly forbidden in God's Word, but it's guarded by two checks. The first check is beware of sinning. Unjust anger, beware of that. Keep your anger clear of all bitterness and all spite and all hatred and anything evil. Don't let it get in there. The second check is, don't let that sun go down on your wrath. Now, when I read that, I was thinking, sometimes you can't look at the words but the meaning. Because what if you lived in Alaska? In Alaska, certain times of the year, the sun doesn't go down for how long? Months. So I can be angry for months, right? No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying at the first opportunity, at the earliest moment, settle the matter. William, the English conqueror, he commanded his troops every day to always rake up their fire and put out their candles when the curfew bell rang. And so we have to quench all sparks of anger and all heat of passion before the curfew bell rings. Because Satan takes advantage of our anger to do us harm, not to do us good. I found an old Latin proverb, if you like proverbs. He who goes angry to bed has the devil for a bedfellow. You see, if anger is cherished, meaning you're enjoying this anger, I'm going to hate this person for a long time. He did me wrong. You will yield to his evil suggestions. I was preaching at another church a few years back, and I was talking about forgiveness. And a gentleman came up to me after and says, I cannot forgive my partner who stole all my money and ruined my business. And I said, yeah, that's a terrible thing. But God's word says you must forgive him if you want peace in your heart. He left the church. He could not forgive his ex-partner. We must take care that our anger is not without just cause, not without measure, and not without justice. And we must have love woven in there so that we pray for those people whom that anger is directed at. And Paul says, if you're stealing, let him who steals steal no more. Now he's talking to Christians here. And this kind of implies that these Christians were stealing. And many people today can be charged with that sin. You start looking at not giving just labor for the work you're paid to do. Well, the boss isn't here. I can sit under this tree for a little bit, work later. Or under the pressure of the competition in the business world out there, you fall to the evil custom of, hey, let the buyer beware. I'll use inferior products here. They'll never know. Or you don't give the government their just amount. You pad the deductions, so to speak. But what's the solution to stealing? Paul says, work. Work with your hands, he says, so that you have to give to him who does not have. And let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. You see, words that come out of your mouth, and once they're out, you can't take it back. Can't stuff it back in your heart where it came from. Somebody heard it, and they're forever affected by it. Oh, you can say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. I apologize. And they may say, oh, yeah, okay. It's still too late. James 3 says, he's got three different verses. I had a hard time picking the one I wanted here. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He's talking about my tongue here. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's verse 30. Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? You grieve the Holy Spirit by the same treatment that grieves you. Well, I get hurt quite a bit by people. That's how you grieve the Holy Spirit, treating him that way. Obstructing the work he wants to do in your life. That's simply by saying no. When sin is trifled with, this is just a tiny sin. It's really, I'm not stealing, I'm not killing. It's, maybe I'm just manipulating a little bit here. And when you treat deity, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, your Savior, when you treat them carelessly and you give place to the devil, when the cares of this world are cherished more than the heavenlies, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, for a child to grieve a parent, that's a great sin. But how much more when we grieve the Spirit of God? Let all bitterness, verse 31, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. It must be put away. Not only in our speech, it's got to be put away in our mind. It's got to be put away in our habits. Because all this stuff is the rags of the old man that you took off, but you want to go grab and put back on again. It's disgraceful to Christians. And it's totally unworthy of a regenerated child of God. That 55 Chevy that I restored in the beginning of this talk, to take a sledgehammer and just whack it all up again, not right. And so Christ has reconstructed us, and yet we want to tear it down again. So what should we do then? Well, the last verse, finally, I got there. Verse 32, Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So if we follow Christ's example, we will forgive everybody because he forgave everybody. If we treat everyone as God treats us, then we fulfill every single thing in this chapter Paul told us to do. When we actually sit down and think about the amazing way that God forgives us, it would be shameful not to forgive those that wrong us. You remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, forgive us our trespass as we forgive those that trespass against us. Right there, we're praying. Lord, don't forgive me if I don't forgive him. And so we seal our own coffin when we don't forgive. It's the Christian's duty to forgive. Lord, Heavenly Father, we beg for mercy and forgiveness. And so we too will forgive others. And we pray for the strength, and we pray for the will, and we pray for the power to do that. We ask you to come into our life, Lord, and change us from the old man to the new man, from the old woman to the new woman, from a young boy to a Christian boy. Lord, don't give up on us. We just thank you that able to give us all this instructions through your word. And so now we need the endurance to read it and study it every day and meditate on it throughout the day, so that when the evil one comes to us, Lord, we have the ability to resist. Your own word says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That's all we have to do is, don't say no to the Holy Spirit, say no to the devil, and he will be gone. And so as we go through this week, Lord, every day will be like today, where we sit and study your word and listen to your voice, guiding and directing us and loving us. And we continue to pray for those that have special red seas in front of them. And you would take care of those issues, just as you sent your son to die for us on the cross. And now we all have eternal life. We come to you as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.